Good morning. And welcome once again to Stony Creek Church. That's the last time you're going to see that. Yeah. Well, get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message today. Was Jesus of Nazareth ever really buried? Or was his body just eaten by dogs and birds until it rotted away, still hanging on the cross? If he was buried, isn't it more likely that it was in a common, unmarked grave, like virtually all victims of crucifixion? Could it be that Jesus' body decayed into dust in a forgotten place, long before the legend of his resurrection ever started? Sound crazy weird? Well, not according to Professor Bart Ehrman, a world-acclaimed New Testament scholar who teaches at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. In his younger years, Bart was a strongly committed evangelical Christian. He led Bible studies at his church, prayer groups, social events, retreats, did countless hours of door-to-door evangelism, served as a hospital chaplain, and even provided Bible answers for a Christian call-in radio program. Bart was so serious about studying the Bible and defending the truthfulness of Christianity that he enrolled in and graduated from Moody Bible Institute, and then went on to Wheaton College, and finally Princeton Theological Seminary, where he earned a PhD in New Testament studies. But as Bart's education progressed, he began to have doubts about Christianity. Eventually, Bart abandoned his faith altogether. Today, students flock to his classes. He's a very popular teacher. And five of his books, as far as I know, five have been New York Times best sellers. His mission now seems to be to debunk Christianity. His latest book, it just came out this year, is called How Jesus Became God. I've already devoured it twice since it came out just a few months ago. Ehrman has rattled the faith of many Christians right down to the core of their being. In this latest book, Ehrman argues that Jesus may have never been buried at all. And if he was, it was most likely in an unmarked, now forgotten grave. The gospel, according to Bart, is Jesus is dead. Welcome to part six in our series, What Lies Beneath? Archaeology and the Bible, a series about the impact of archaeological discoveries on the Bible. Today, we're paying a visit to Jesus' empty tomb. Was Jesus really buried, as the Bible says? And was his tomb found empty on the third day? Can archaeology help supply some answers? Well, of course, if you've been here at Stony Creek Church for any length of time, you know that I've delivered many teachings, sermons as well, on the strong, compelling evidence for Jesus' resurrection. But today, we're not looking so much at the resurrection as Jesus' burial, specifically his tomb. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else. If you're taking notes, hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Jesus' empty tomb is a witness to his resurrection. Jesus' empty tomb is a witness to his resurrection. Today, we're going to look at three questions about Jesus' burial. The first is the first point there on your outline. How do we know Jesus was really buried in a tomb? Do history and archaeology support Bart Ehrman's view of Jesus' non-burial? Where does he even get such a notion? Well, he gets it from many ancient sources that the Romans did not allow crucified criminals to be buried. They left them on the crosses as a lesson to the onlookers. This is what happens if you defy Rome. After we torture you to death on the cross, your wretched, maggot-infested corpse decomposes in full view of everyone as it is picked and torn to pieces by scavengers until it falls apart and whatever bones are left are tossed into the nearest ditch. Now, so far, Bart is right. This was the typical Roman practice across the known world at that time. But then Bart draws this conclusion in his latest book. He says, in sum, the common Roman practice was to allow the bodies of crucified people to decompose on the cross and be attacked by scavengers as part of a disincentive for the crime. Now, pause right here. Yes, I could show several quotes from ancient authors that would back that up. But then, notice this last sentence. He says, I have not run across any contrary indications in any ancient source. Really? I am shocked at this statement. For a scholar at the caliber of Bart Ehrman, he's a world-respected New Testament scholar, usually very careful, this is a big blunder. Let's look at answer A on your outline. Answer A, the burial accounts in the Gospels fit well with history and archaeology. Unlike other ancient cultures, the Jewish people, and remember, Jesus is a Jew, he's living in first century Palestine. The Jews regarded the burial of a corpse as a sacred duty. Even for the lowest of criminals, they believed that if anybody was left unburied, it polluted the land and got them in trouble with God. And so this was very important to them, to make sure that bodies were buried. And all indications are that in peacetime, and that's when Jesus died, during peacetime, the Romans did indeed allow the Jews to remove and bury victims of crucifixion. Last Sunday, we saw the buried remains, we talked about this, of a crucified Jewish man. Here's the picture of the nail still left in the man's heel bone. A man named Yehohanan, we called him John for short. This was discovered in 1968, his skeleton. Josephus was a Jewish historian in the first century. He witnessed many crucifixions in the land of Palestine, and he knew the Romans very well. He was a good friend of the emperor, and he was also a Jew, so he's perfect to talk about this subject. This is what he says. The Jews used to take so much care of the burial of men that they took down those who were condemned and crucified. and buried them before the going down of the sun. That is a first century source, and obviously the Romans did crucifixion, so he's talking about the Roman practice here. History and archaeology do not support Bart Ehrman's view of Jesus' burial. Professor Jody Magnus is a world-renowned archaeologist who specializes in this very area, in Jewish burial customs at the time of Jesus. She's Jewish herself. This is what she says. The gospel accounts describing Jesus' removal from the cross and burial are consistent with archaeological evidence and with Jewish law. Now, it's fascinating to me, Magnus teaches at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, where Bart Ehrman teaches. You'd think that he'd walk across the hall and talk to his colleague, who is a world-renowned expert on this subject. A large majority of New Testament historians, both Christian and non-Christian, have concluded that the burial and empty tomb accounts in the Gospels are reporting history, not fiction. Let's look at just two more reasons for this before we move on. Why Jesus was buried. Answer B on your outline. No one would invent a story of women witnesses. All four gospel accounts report that Jesus' empty tomb was discovered on the third day by women. That may not sound so remarkable to us, but in that culture, women were not regarded as reliable witnesses. Unfortunately, they were just looked down upon as unreliable in their reporting. We see evidence of this even in the New Testament, that was the perception when they came and made this report. Now, if you were going to make up a story, as critics like Ehrman allege, you wouldn't invent women as your witnesses. That would just get you laughed at. That would not get your report believed. If you're going to make up a story, why not a group of Jesus' male disciples as witnesses? Or better yet, made to order, Joseph of Arimathea, the guy who owned the tomb and was a member of the Jewish high court. That would be perfect. The only good reason for saying that it was a group of women in the Gospels was because, like it or not, it happened that way. And so this is considered by a large majority of historians as a slam dunk for the authenticity of the empty tomb accounts. Let's look at another quick reason for this. Answer C. Jesus' enemies tried to explain the empty tomb. Remember the story of the guards at Jesus' tomb? They witnessed the miraculous opening of the tomb, and they at first fainted, and then they ran away, and they reported to the religious leaders what happened, and were bribed to say that Jesus' disciples came and stole the body from the tomb. You remember that story? Okay, it's reported only in Matthew's gospel. And this is what Matthew says in chapter 28, verse 15, about this story. It says, "So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today." Their story, still told today. Now, many critics dismiss this guard story. They say, Matthew just made that up. He was making that up to quell this rumor that the disciples came and stole the body. All right, well, let's just grant that for the sake of argument. Let's say Matthew made it up to counter the widely reported story that the body was stolen from the tomb. Now, if the guard story is made up, what does the creation of such a story presuppose? It presupposes a missing body and an empty tomb. The stolen body story would never circulate among the Jews in Jerusalem if there was no empty tomb. If it did, people would say, well, what are you talking about? What's this guard story? There were no guards. There was no tomb. Because the guy was never buried. We watched him rot away on a cross. But the fact that there was a rumor that went around saying the body was stolen out of the tomb means there must have been an empty tomb. And so Jesus was buried, and his tomb was found empty. And like I said, the majority of historians accept this. Let's move along to the second question about Jesus' burial. Number two on your outline. Have archaeologists found Jesus' tomb? When I visited Israel in the year 2000, our tour guide took us to two different sites that Christians claim as the location of Jesus' tomb. And obviously, they can't both be right. The first that we'll discuss here for a moment is a beautiful park-like setting known as the Garden Tomb. It's a beautiful place. In fact, when we were there, I was given the privilege of celebrating communion with our group there, kind of leading in that. And it was just a marvelous setting for that. And it looks the way you might imagine the setting of Jesus' resurrection. There's a hillside with a tomb cut out of the rock. And in front of the doorway, the opening, there's this groove where you could see a big stone that would roll across the entrance. And lots of tourists come here, and many Christians think that this is the right place. Now you're waiting for the other shoe to drop, right? The trouble is, all the archaeological evidence is against this being the location. This tomb was carved 7 centuries before the birth of Jesus. It is not a first century style tomb. No one before the 19th century ever thought that it was Jesus' tomb. It's a relatively new idea. And people found it and said, "Ah, this must be Jesus' tomb." And so what's the answer to our question, have archaeologists found Jesus' tomb? Well, the answer there on your outline is the archaeological evidence supports the traditional site. The traditional site is found in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This is what it looks like today. And at first, it doesn't seem to fit the bill. This is the outside of the church, obviously. The place of the tomb is in the middle of this church, in the middle of a crowded city, and there's no tomb cut out of the hillside. There's no hillside. There's no hill. Instead, inside the church, under a large rotunda, is this freestanding structure that you see up on the screen that looks rather gaudy and ultra-religious, almost spooky, I suppose. And you say to yourself, this can't be it. Come on! It doesn't look like Jesus' tomb. It doesn't fit the gospel accounts or anything. Look at John chapter 19, verse 40. Help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now, the truth is that the traditional site of Jesus' tomb has changed tremendously since Jesus' day. Archaeologists have confirmed that back then, the site of Jesus' crucifixion and tomb was a large limestone quarry. We talked about this last week. And much of this area was filled with a layer of reddish-brown soil so that it could become a garden or an orchard, we're talking about over in this area here, where olive trees and fig trees and carob trees grew. Virgilio Corbo, he's a professor of archaeology, I think he's passed now, but he excavated this site for nearly 20 years, and he found a layer of arable soil where a garden grew, along with evidence of a burial area from the time of Jesus. In addition to garden trees and other foliage, it likely contained courtyards that provided areas with benches for mourning families to sit. There would be steps to various levels and washing basins and paths and this kind of thing. It actually would have looked kind of nice. You say, well, how did it change so much? Well, last Sunday, I told the story about how the Roman Emperor Hadrian built a temple to Venus over the site of Jesus' tomb in AD 135. He did this to diss the Christians, who had an unbroken presence in the city since the time of Jesus. And, of course, they knew the place well. But the emperor ended up doing us a favor by marking the spot when he did this. Now, fast forward a couple of centuries to AD 326. Queen Helena visits Jerusalem in search of Jesus' tomb. She's a Christian and the mother of the then Christian Emperor Constantine. When the Christians, who had an unbroken presence in Jerusalem since the time of Jesus, inform her that the tomb is under the Temple of Venus, she orders it torn down and the site excavated until they locate the tomb. Now you see, when Hadrian, two centuries earlier, had built his temple, he demolished the rock hillside to build a platform for his temple. And so there goes the neighborhood, if you will. There goes the hill. And he left, however, the foundation of the tomb intact. Maybe something like this here. I know it's very blurry, but here you would have the pit and the place where the bench was, where Jesus' body sat. That's a drawing. So he left it there. Now, when Helena's work crew dug down, they found the tomb just where the Christians said it was. It was badly damaged, but it was there. The bench where Jesus' body had lain was plainly visible. Archaeologists who've studied the site extensively think there is good reason to believe that this is it. Now, Constantine had the area around the bench carved out and ended up lowering the floor and built a small building that they call an edicule, built around the tomb so that pilgrims could visit it. And if you might notice, you go back to that previous slide there, the pilgrims ended up chopping away at the bench for souvenirs. But it was there, and it was displayed this way for a long time. The church back then, this is what the edicule would have looked like in Constantine's time, back to that previous slide, something like this. There have been a number of these edicules, little houses built over the tomb through the centuries. The church itself, from the outside, would have looked like this. It was a grand structure. Here's a picture of my hand touching the actual rock foundation of Jesus' tomb that is exposed. I have not washed this hand since. You can shake my hand after the service if you would like, you know. There you go. You know, all over the world, you can visit the tombs of famous people, including great religious leaders. But Jesus' tomb is the only tomb that is famous for being empty. There's nobody there because he's risen. And because he's risen, we can know that he is who he claimed to be, and that his teachings were from God. And we can actually know him because he's alive. His resurrection is God's stamp of approval on everything that he did. It shows that he really is the Savior. He really is the Lord. And you really can and you really should commit your life to him. Let's look at the third question about Jesus' burial. What was Jesus' tomb like? Well, Scripture doesn't give us a detailed description of it. Since Jesus' execution came about so quickly, burial arrangements had to be made lightning fast. In that day, in that culture, they buried you, if at all possible, the same day you died, because, you know, they didn't embalm and that kind of thing. And so they wanted to get you in there as quickly as possible. And in this case, extra haste was needed because they had to get his body in the tomb before sundown, when the Sabbath began. And so, big rush. That's when Joseph of Arimathea stepped in and donated his newly cut tomb, which was an extremely generous gift. Joseph was an important dude in Jerusalem. He was a member of the Jewish high court. Let's look at Matthew's account of this in Matthew 27. It says, as evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and placed it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. And so what was Jesus' tomb like? Well, archaeologists have unearthed many tombs around Jerusalem from Jesus' day. So there's a lot of tombs to look at and compare. And here's me in one of the tombs there in Israel when I visited. First century tomb like Jesus' tomb. After carefully excavating the tomb of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and examining the biblical descriptions of it, many think that Jesus' tomb was, and this is the answer on your outline, a small Arcosolium tomb. You learn a new word today, Arcosolium tomb. An arcosolium is an arched recess carved into a wall, and at the bottom is a bench. The bottom of that arch is a bench, as you see here in this drawing, where the body is put there in the arch on the bench. Now, Scripture says that it was a new tomb at the time of Jesus, that it had never been used before. Now, that would indicate that it was probably quite small at the time. Tombs had this tendency of growing over time. You say, how in the world did that ever happen? Well, you see, tombs like this were intended for the burial of eventually a whole family. But when you first carved it out, you only cut it for the first occupant. And so later you would carve niches in the walls, called kokim, where you would put bone boxes of people after their remains decomposed. They came in a year later, gathered up the bones and put it in the bone box called an ossuary. We've talked about those. And then stick it in there. And then this would go for the next person that died. But at the time of Jesus, since it was a brand new tomb, it was probably a very smallish kind of a room with just the bench, just the arch, maybe no niches even carved in the side of the tomb. This is a model, this next slide here, from a museum in Jerusalem based on lots of archaeological research. It may very well be an accurate depiction of what Jesus' tomb looked like. Over here on the right, you can't see it because there's a little opening there to crawl through. It's here there would be a wall, and we're kind of like looking through the wall, so it's cut away for us to see. But you would enter here. This first room would be sort of like a little vestibule, and then the room afterward would be where the arcosolium existed and the body was placed. And so this is very likely what Jesus' tomb may have looked like. You'd have to kind of crouch down to get through this doorway and almost crawl through it. Now, the room where the arcosolium would be is probably just about 6.5 by 6.5 feet in size. And the rock bench where Jesus rested and where he came to life on the third day is still there. But in the 19th century, the keepers of the church completely covered it over with masonry. All the remains of the foundation to keep people from chipping away souvenirs. And so if you go into this little room, this is what you see. This is the bench, but it's been covered over. Now, here's a picture. I understand. I've only seen this once. I was surprised to see it. It came on I found it on a website, that reputable archaeological website. And so I'm pretty sure that it's the real thing, but this, apparently, I never knew that they photographed this, was a time when they lifted off that top to expose the actual bench where Jesus rose from the dead. His body lay there. It came to life right there. When I visited the tomb at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, I was just in awe. You know, some people get geeked about seeing a rock star or a sports hero or a movie star, you know, or going to great places, really neat places, like, you know, Hawaii or the Riviera or some other place. Nothing against those places. I would love to go myself, but I can't imagine anything beating the place where Jesus rose from the dead. When I stood there, I thought, this is where it happened. This is where Jesus conquered death for our salvation. When the women first entered that tomb and found it empty, little did they know that 2,000 years later, Randy Rehm would be standing in that very spot. Oh, that just gave me chills. It was one of the great thrills of my life. And standing there, it hit me again. Like a lightning bolt, this story is no fairy tale. It really happened in a real place. And to this day, the stones cry out in witness, he is risen. Jesus' empty tomb is a witness to his resurrection. You may never get the chance to visit Jerusalem and see Jesus' empty tomb. I hope you do, but if you don't, the greatest experience of all is to actually visit with Jesus himself. You don't have to go to Jerusalem for that. His resurrected body, yes, it has ascended into heaven. It is no longer here on earth, but as God, Jesus is everywhere present. And he's accessible to you. He wants to meet with you and to fellowship with you. To know God is to know life as God intended it. To renounce your own way and to follow Jesus is to know God, his purpose for your life. He's here to meet with you. I really hope you've enjoyed this series on biblical archaeology as much as I have. I've tried to do more than just give you some neat facts that show that the archaeology is supported by the Bible, but I've hoped that you have learned that the scriptures are alive. And I hope this will inspire you to avidly read the Bible. And not just that, but to know God more closely and to obey him better. Most of all, I hope it will inspire you to commit your life to Jesus Christ if you have not already done so, or to recommit if you've been lapsed. Let's conclude our service here with our offering. We're going to have the musicians come and the ushers prepare for the offering. If you need some help, you need some counsel, come on down and talk with members of our pastoral prayer team. If you'd like to know what it means to be a Christian, commit your life to Christ, come on down and talk with us. We'd love to share with you on that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the living Jesus. And Lord, it really is a treat from you to have these sites still around that we can visit. We can dig in deep. We don't have to be afraid of the truth. The truth supports what you have told us, because what you've told us is the truth. Oh, Lord, but I just pray that we would move beyond just the facts and embrace the person of Jesus. Because that's what all these facts point to. Him, alive from the dead, no longer buried, but living. Lord, I pray that you would bring us to genuine trust in him, that we would renounce our sins and follow him wholeheartedly. I pray for the person that might be struggling today under a load of guilt or shame. or a habit that just seems so stubborn that that person knows needs to go. I just pray, Father, that that person would encounter today the living Jesus and that resurrection power that not only brought him to life, but frees us to serve you. Bless this offering, Father. May it be an act of worship. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.